Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our sermon devotion this morning is our first lesson as we continue those from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, they have cut down a good number of ash trees in my neighborhood. The ash borers have pretty much destroyed all of them. Already, even though they were cut down recently, where some have left the stumps behind, there already is a shoot or a branch sprouting up from that stump. The Messiah's spiritual kingdom would have such a lowly start. The great forest of the Assyrian army would soon cut down David's line until there would be only a stump remaining. However, from that stump, the Lord God would raise a single shoot, a single branch that would grow and grow and bear abundant fruit. We sang about that miracle in our sermon hymn, the Christmas hymn, Behold, a Branch is Growing. And we'll use that hymn title as our theme for this morning. Behold, a branch is growing. It stems from Jesse's race. He comes to save his people. The prophet Isaiah continued to look ahead to that great day of Christ's spiritual kingdom in the New Testament era. In the days after, God would judge his nation harshly for its apostasy. First, he humbled the physical nation, and then he would raise up that great spiritual nation, the church. At the head of that church would be that single branch, that single shoot that would sprout from Jesse's race. Jesse is King David's father. What Isaiah is saying here is that that shoot would be a true human being. He would be a man who would come from David's line. That applies, of course, to Jesus Christ. Jesus is descended from David's line biologically through the Virgin Mary and legally through his foster father, Joseph. Jesus is the greater David. Jesus is the king, the eternal king of the eternal kingdom. Unlike David and Solomon, however, he was a king first. Did you ever think about that? God already had his people. He had already gathered them together. And now he granted their request to have a king. So Saul was king. Then God established David as his king, and then Solomon as his king. People first, king follows. That's a complete opposite of the eternal king. He is king from eternity. He is king of the kingdom of God. He would gather to himself a kingdom. The people did not choose him to be their king. He chose them to be his subjects. He chose us and all believers to be that fruit, that shoot, that branch would bear for eternity. It was only after the Lord's people were humbled that they would care about that spiritual exaltation that he would give them in that coming king. The Lord does lay low the mighty, The Lord does humble the proud. He used the instruments of the Assyrians and later the Babylonians to do this. And then, when his nations were cut down from other nations, he cut those nations down and raised the nation of the Persians. And the Persians set Israel free and returned them to the promised land so that that shoot, that branch in the promise could come to pass. By the time Jesus was born and the Romans occupied the Holy Land, the scepter had departed from Judah. There was only a stump left of God's people. There was only a stump left of David's descendants. But from that small group of people, from that little seemingly insignificant town in Bethlehem, God raised up that shoot, that branch, that eternal king who would gather his kingdom to himself. It was a day when Herod sat on a throne that was about as powerful as if Herod were sitting in that puppet theater in the preschool room. Herod and God's people were helpless, seemingly, under the occupation of the Romans. And yet, through the Romans, God had set the world at peace so that the Savior could come and nations could hear that good news as it spread around the world in peace. In the darkest day, when it looked like all was lost, behold, a branch is growing. Behold, that shoot sprouts up from Jesse's race. And that shoot, that branch, Jesus Christ, rules and lives and continues to gather through the gospel that abundant fruit of his kingdom, not only from Israel, but also from among the Gentiles. Some of our neighbors, and we did too, twice in fact, had our stump ground out completely. But why didn't God do that? Why didn't God grind down and grind out the stump of Jesse's race completely because of its apostasy, because of its rebellion and rejection of him? Because God had made a promise that that branch, that shoot that is coming, that is growing, he comes to save his people. And Isaiah saw that day when that shoot, that branch, would have both the qualities and the actions to do just that. If you're going to be a holy king, then you have to have holiness. And so Isaiah, when he says he'll be a root from the branch of Jesse, said, yeah, that Savior is going to be a true man. Now, by his description, says that that Messiah, that Savior, is going to be the true God. The Spirit of the Lord will be, or will rest on him. And that doesn't mean just that the Holy Spirit would come upon this ordinary man, but it means that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one in their essence as the true God. The Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism as a true man, but it also came upon him and is with him as true God. We'll soon confess in the Nicene Creed that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. And the early church added that because they wanted us to know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit comes from Christ and works through the gospel to convert people and to strengthen them in their faith. this Messiah, this Savior, true God and true man, would receive the Holy Spirit and be in unity with the Spirit. And Isaiah describes him as the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. That Messiah, that shoot, that branch, he would have all those qualities. And they're in parallel. While they describe the Messiah here, they certainly are the kinds of qualities that we want to have and in fact do receive from God, the Holy Spirit, by the power of His Word. Wisdom and understanding go together. Wisdom is to know something. Understanding is to know how to put that something in the right and good use that it's intended for. He is the Spirit of counsel and of power. The Holy Spirit, through God's Word, counsels us. It teaches us, directs us, comforts us, rebukes us. It does all of those things. The power comes when we listen. You know, it's very frustrating sometimes when people come to you as a pastor for counseling, and then when they go out the door, they just pretty much ignore what you said and keep going back to the old ways. Then they come for counseling again, and you do the same thing, and they do the same thing. The power of counseling is not just hearing God's Word, but obeying it. It's hearing God's Word and believing it. It's hearing God's Word and then putting it into practice that gives us the power to do the very things that we're seeking counsel for. And He is the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And this is a little bit different than the other because it really has a sense of trying to have knowledge and concern for other people. And then in the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, to love those people and treat those people as Christ has treated us. Maybe a good example of that where Paul says, I have become all things to all people. To the Jew, I have become as a Jew. To the Gentile, to the Greek, I have become as a Greek. That Paul, in his love for Christ, in the power of the gospel, had that knowledge and that sense and that love to really care and express that care and concern to others. Another example might be that I may be able and have the right to do things in my Christian freedom, but in my knowledge of the needs of my fellow Christian, in the fear of the Lord, I would make the decision not to use that Christian freedom in that particular case and perhaps give offense to my weaker brother. Isaiah lists these as the great qualities that king would have to be the perfect ruler, to be the perfect eternal king in the eternal kingdom. And how would that kingdom be carried out? He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness, the sash around his waist. With these qualities, our Savior carries out his saving work. With his word, the word of God, that king will judge both the poor and the needy, that is here with the gospel, as we come to him in humble, repentant hearts, and he judges us as forgiven, as not guilty for our sins in Christ. At the same time, he will judge those who are proud, those who are arrogant. He will strike the earth, unbelievers, with the rod of His mouth. He will slay the wicked. Just as that gospel forgives repentant sinners, so the law continues, or rather, the rejection of the gospel condemns, and God's judgment comes down on those who reject Christ. When God looks at us, He doesn't look at our outward appearance of righteousness or not. God doesn't judge our outward acts of holiness as better than the acts of someone else. Martin Luther used an interesting comparison here. He said, God is not like the person who judges the girl reading a book as being better than the girl who sweeps the house. God doesn't look at outward actions. He judges us. His word comes out to us according to our hearts. There can be no argument with His judgment, for the Lord judges impartially and with righteousness. Righteousness will be His belt, and faithfulness the sash around His waist. Could that be that golden sash around the chest of the Living One that we saw a couple weeks ago in Revelation chapter 1? When John had his vision of heaven and he saw the living and reigning Christ with a golden sash across His chest. It could be that righteousness and that faithfulness with which God will judge the world on the basis of His Word, on the basis of faith alone. Because of the Savior's work of making the decision to forgive us all for our sins by Jesus' holy sacrifice on the cross, and by judging us according to His Word rather than our outward actions, then we live in a peaceful kingdom. We live in a kingdom of peace that comes in Christ that Isaiah describes here in the allegory of wild animals living and lying with domestic animals, of carnivores becoming herbivores, of eating only with as the leopard lies down with the goat, and the cow and the bear feed together, and the lion eats straw like the ox. This is not a millennial perfect kingdom on this earth. It is that peaceful kingdom ruled by that shoot, that branch, Jesus Christ. And because of Him, the world is at peace with God. And God is at peace with the world. And we grow in peace with one another as we become believers. A good example of what Isaiah sees here is the Apostle Paul, who was a wild beast, a wild animal, destroying Christians. But the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, changed him so that then he lived with Christians and shared God's Word with them and became one of them. And a little child will lead them. A little child like Ivy. The kingdom of God is intended for such as these. Holy baptism is that gracious means of grace where God gives little children the forgiveness of their sins, life and salvation, and creates saving faith in their hearts. And these little children lead us, as she leads us this morning, by her example and by her new life, as we remember our baptisms and that gracious call into His eternal kingdom, that the root, that the branch gave us. The gospel works that miracle. We were people who were once opposed to Christ by nature, and now we are His brothers and sisters. We are at peace with God and more powerful than any enemy, and we find His rest And that rest is glorious. Amen.